Happy New Year, everybody. I want to share a few thoughts with you. It's actually, even though we're launching a series today, it actually kind of takes me back a little bit to last week when I shared with you a little bit of I See a Church. And I want to continue along those lines a little bit with I See a Church, but more specific to what I believe God's called us to as it relates to the ecclesia. Now, I'm not going to do an exhaustive study on the ecclesia this morning. It's going to touch on it. We've taught on it. Pastor Craig did a message on it last year. I think it was last year. We talk about the word ecclesia a lot. And I want us to get really comfortable with the phrase, with the word, because it's truly the essence of who we are. Now, we'll share it in a moment, but the ecclesia is defined as the called out ones. And I believe, and I'll share it some more, I believe with all my heart that the ecclesia is actually there's like two dimensions to it. Most theologians suggest that called out meant they're called out into an assembly or to a gathering, like what we're doing this morning. But I believe that to be true. But maybe there's another layer to it. I believe the other layer is that we're also called out ones or sent ones to lead the building and to go and to be Christ's representation, the church, outside the walls. And that's where the uniqueness of what we do, what we pursue, is going to be found in that tension between our gathering and our scattering. Because the truth of the matter is, I really want you to scatter well. And so we launched today with a very interesting phrase, and if you show that slide, stop going to church and be the church. Now, I know you know I'm not suggesting in any way to stop coming to Crosspoint. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying stop going. I'm saying it's time for us to get a mindset different than what we've had. Now, let me take you to an experience I had yesterday afternoon. If you go to the next slide. I met a guy yesterday. His name is Q. Q is pastor of Road Church of Skid Row, Los Angeles. And I was actually away for a couple days every year. Well, 3 years now in a row I've gone to be a part of a gathering of global leaders. It was called Zealots. Now it's called X, as my sweatshirt says. But it's Dave, my friend Dave Gibbons and his organization, and I'm really honored to be a part of this. But he gathered these leaders from throughout the world, literally, this weekend in the downtown part of LA. And one of the cool things that, I don't know if Dave and those guys even knew, but literally I was three blocks from an address that launched the movement that we call the Pentecostal movement in America today. It's called Bonnie Bray Street. And on Bonnie Bray, there's a little house that over 100 years ago, William Seymour, a black one-eyed man, began a movement called the Pentecostal movement in that little house. And soon thereafter, signs and wonders began to break out, and pretty soon that house was too small to contain the crowd, and they moved to another location. But that location has actually got historical value now as being the birthplace of the modern-day Pentecostal movement. And so I was there, and just a few blocks to the east, I believe it was, is Echo Lake, where we find Amy Simple Pearson started in the early 1900s with her church, Angeles Temple. And not far from there is where Pastor Juan and Shelby are going to take a team to the LA Dream Center. All that was within blocks of where I was. And matter of fact, I'll just add one little layer of the story, and that is we were actually meeting in a location called Rideback Ranch Studios. Some of you might know the name Rideback Ranch, and the I guess you'd call the owner, the producer of Rideback, his name is Dan Lin. Dan Lin produced all the Lego movies. They recently just did the Aladdin movie that came out. They did The Two Popes, which is on Netflix right now, which I watched, and actually I was very impressed with the movie. If you haven't seen it, watch it. It's not action-packed, but the storyline's amazing. But that's where we gathered for these last few days. And yesterday at breakfast, I had the privilege of sitting down with Q. And I want to give you a couple highlights of my conversation with him that got me even a little bit motivated today to share some thoughts with you. 13 years ago, Q started a church, as he mentioned, in Skid Row. He's what they call an activist that only wants people to see Jesus in all that he does. He's been arrested almost 13 times this last year for him showing up at different venues where there's some kind of activism taking place. I didn't ask him any questions. I didn't want to know the specifics of why he got arrested. But for the most part, it's because, like yesterday at 1 o'clock, he said, I'm leaving here, and there's a anti-war protest going on downtown. I want to be there. He wasn't there because he's anti-war or either or. He was there because he wanted to be around the people that are disenfranchised, those people that are going to be set aside as those that people look at through a different lens. This is cute. He will go anywhere and everywhere to love and care for the marginalized. I mentioned he was arrested already, but he spoke with such conviction. And if you can see it, I don't know if you can see it in this slide, but his eyes just glistened. They just glimmered. And someone I knew at the retreat said, man, you got Jesus eyes. I thought people have commented on my blue eyes, but I don't know if they've ever said I've had Jesus eyes. I mean, what Jesus eyes? Right? Yeah. He shared about one of his friends that maybe you remember the story back in August. It was on the news where a homeless person in Skid Row was burned to death by another homeless person that threw some kind of a chemical on this individual in their little tent, caught on fire, and the person was running down the street, burning to death, literally. This individual was 62 years old. He was telling us a story. He said, that man was a part of my church. I knew him well. He loved Jesus. Matter of fact, he said that this person played a six-string guitar better than anyone that he had ever known. Matter of fact, they said he was the equivalent of, if not better than, Jimi Hendrix. Matter of fact, he was so good, they actually had a gig in Las Vegas for many years where he played his guitar and did covers of Jimi Hendrix. And I said to Q, I go, Q, how does someone so talented, gifted, get to from that to living on Skid Row? And to be honest, I wish I could say he gave me a very 1-2-3 answer as to how he got there, or how we can alleviate homelessness and poverty and hunger. There are ways. But he said something that I hope I can articulate to you that makes sense, because it stokes something in me that kind of leads me to even our talk this morning. He said this, and it may take a little bit of thought in your brain, but he said, let me say it this way. After he told me that story, I said to him, what's the church in Los Angeles doing to combat some of these things? How are they going about it? And I asked him about a certain church, and he responded graciously. I'm trying to say my words carefully. He responded graciously, and he said, they are doing what they know to do in response to the need that's in Los Angeles. High five, right? The right thing to do. We do similar things in our city. We respond to needs of trauma care and obviously domestic violence and sex trafficking and the wonderful care that we give to schools through City Hope. We're doing some of this. And that's to be noted. And he said just that. But here's the thing that kind of stuck out in me. He said that they aren't doing anything wrong. They're doing things right. But they aren't necessarily asking the right question. I said, and what is that? He said, ask the question, who was it that put Moses into the Nile River to begin with? Why was it that Moses was thrown or placed in a basket into the Nile River? And that took me a moment to get what he was saying. What he was saying was that when Pharaoh's daughter, I believe it was, found Moses in, we'll call it a wicker basket, in the bulrushes of the Nile River, she took that baby and cared for him as her own, correct? That's what we do as a church. We care for those that are in need, and the destitute, the orphan. We do those things. What he was saying in his context was the real issue wasn't necessarily how Moses was raised and by whom. It was who's confronting the pharaohs. Because you remember the story. In the story goes is that Pharaoh demanded all male babies be thrown into the Nile to be killed. And the reason was because he was afraid that any of those male babies would grow up and be more powerful than he was. And we have a power struggle in many circles across our nation, in our country, in our cities, that are profoundly of a nature that we are fearful at times of confronting those voices or those powers that be. Now, I don't know how true or not true his statement was. This isn't me going, man, you're right, we gotta go to the pharaohs. That's not what I came away with. Although it got me thinking a little bit. But I do believe he has a right in the sense that we must be willing, as the ecclesia, as the called out ones, the modern day church, to adapt and change where change is mandated. We must see through different eyes. I hope I can provoke a little bit, and it's part of my calling, I really believe it is, to provoke us to see things differently than we've always seen them. We cannot continue to do things as we always have. We must raise up a family of sons and daughters, the ecclesia, that when we gather like we did today, and we worship hard, we worship strong, we press into his presence, we say, God be God in all of our circumstances. But we also have to provoke us to say, when we leave this building, will we be the ones that not only care for a Moses that was floating in a little wicker basket in the Nile River, but will we also be at times the people that will confront the powers that be that said, not on my watch are you going to abort any more babies? See, here's the thing. It's easy for us to let, I'll use Danny because she's the Dannys do the work, or the other people that are the pro-lifers. You guys lead the way and we'll follow behind you. It's time for you to stop following. And it's time for us to start leading in these things. That's what will separate the church. That's what will separate a New Testament church from just any old church. Will we be that ecclesia? I love you. Hope that didn't come across too strong. So we believe that God still speaks today, don't we? And we are supernatural beings that serve a supernatural God. And why can't we believe this morning for supernatural impartation and downloads of his blueprints for us to change in areas that need changing in culture? Why do we have to wait for anyone else? We've got the means right here in this house to continue to change the atmosphere, not only La Mesa, which we know we've had a hand in, but all of East County, all of San Diego. It doesn't take hundreds and hundreds of people. It takes a people that are willing to say, I'm the ecclesia, I am the church, and I want God to use me, and I'm willing to leave this building and be his hands, be his voice, and be loved to a generation. All right? So let me take you back to a slide from last week, and we'll launch from here. This is one of the slides from last week, and it's, I see a church, the next one, there you go. I see a church empowered to change the world. My question to you as we talk this morning is, do you really believe that you can change the world? Come on. See, I grew up in church, and the only person that really changed the world was the dude that stood up here every week. Yeah. We elevated that pastor to almost godhood status. And if he did anything wrong, oh my God, he was a failure. Man, we all been saved by grace. We've all come short of God's standard perfection. It was never the intent to elevate a person leading a congregation to a place he was never destined to be. We've all been called to be pastors and ministers and leaders in the marketplace in the public square. No matter where you are, whatever age we are, God's called us. And the word empowered, I want to remind you, the word empowered means to give power or authority, to authorize, to enable, or to permit. Matthew 28:18 says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority, say that with me, all authority, in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That was Jesus. And verse 19 said, now go. Say go. Get out of the church. Get out of the church and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have committed to you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. See, discipleship is not always about Bible study. See, most of us in this room have probably had more Bible study and more knowledge been imparted to us than we know what to do. I said that, I think, last week, but I really believe it. You know, some of our gatherings need to simply be that we gather around a meal at a table and bring people into our circle and have dinner with them and talk to them and never bring the Bible up. Sacrilege, right? Remember I talked about we've got to start thinking differently than we have before? What happens if we just start gathering people and having conversations with people and they're asking questions that the church isn't asking, but they're asking around a dinner table and we're able to share with them what we know about life and eventually about God, about Jesus? I listened to stories all day long Friday of these leaders throughout America, really the world, that are doing great exploits for God, but not great exploits in the context like they're just faithful people, ecclesia, if you will, that are gathering people in their context, creating a, say, I'm a haven. Say that with me, I'm a haven. We are supposed to be safe places for people. And there are times we're not. We all make mistakes, I get that. But our goal should be to when we gather people, to be safe so they can talk and we can share and we can love. And the idea is found, this idea, again, I got to just clarify all authority. The premise behind that is the ecclesia, or delegated power. And it refers to the authority God gives to us, his saints. We've been given authority. We've been given exousia authority, Holy Spirit authority, that authorizes us to act on behalf of the Father in heaven here on earth. I don't know how much more we can be empowered. You've been given the authority, so get off your hands and begin to step into your destiny, into what God's called you to. Well, PB, I don't know what that is. Exactly, a lot of people don't. One of our dreams, and it's me dragging my heels at times, is we have a pipeline we're trying to develop that will help us find what it means to be have an awakened life, what it means to live with our purpose, you know, our God design, what's our design really look like. Out of our design, how do we activate the things that God's placed inside of us so we can live with the purpose he has for us? 70%, they say, of almost all people in the marketplace don't like their job. They don't like going to work. 70%. If you translate to the Christians, oh my goodness, OMG right there. Like, how, if a Christian doesn't like his job, how are we ever going to change the world? Amen. Right? I don't hate my job. I just want you guys to know that. Are you with me for just a few more moments? Does this make sense? So Crosspoint, this is our DNA. It really hasn't changed a whole lot over 18 years. In the first many years, we did some things that were right for the season we were in. We went after presence, which we still do. We went after power of God. We invited people to come, go after the atmosphere. We've done those things, and we still do, and we still will. But if I had a dream, a real ultimate dream, that could be fulfilled in whatever time God's given us to be here at Crosspoint, that would be to see every one of you walk in your true destiny. Every one of you. Whatever it looks like. And listen, it doesn't have to be grandiose. Sometimes we think, if I'm not doing, you know, the big, it's not about big or small. It's about faithfulness to the call. It's about what he's speaking. Once you find your purpose, once you understand, you know, when you find that rhythm, it brings satisfaction. You may make less money, but you're going to find a lot more joy, a lot more effectiveness in your life when you understand who you are and who God's called you to be. You may go places, you may do things you never thought possible, because now you actually believe that God's called you into something that you never knew you had permission to be called into. Sometimes it's just as simple as that, giving people permission to run. Just run. Well, what happens if, I don't know, guys, church is messy. just messy. You know why? Because you and I fall way short of perfection. And we're going to make mistakes. We're going to say things wrong. We're going to go after things that are always right. But here's the grace of God that covers that so we can walk in His mercy because they're new every day. So every day you wake up. I don't wake up going, I love my day. I don't like mornings, all right? I don't like them. If I base my Christianity on my mornings, I'm not a believer right now. I'm telling you. Serious. But once I wake up and get some coffee flowing and I pull the tube out and I get to the office, I think I'm okay. My staff might say different. I think I'm okay. I think I'm walking fairly awake. I don't usually see Candy because she leaves before me. But she's misses like morning and I'm not. So it's probably good that she leaves a little bit before me because we probably would be like, don't talk to me. Hi, Barry. How are you? Right? It's true. 33 years of marriage, I can say that. It's like, it's true. So let's go to the next slide. Let's just talk for just a brief moment. I want to just tell you what it looks like. Stop going to church and be the church. What is being implied here, obviously, is change, is a change necessary. Let me say it this way. What's being implied is that understanding why we gather. You don't, if you go to church because it's necessarily something that you were taught as a child, you go to church no matter what. I can tell you the religions that we could talk about this morning, that they go to church, they go through all the things and all the rituals, and we kind of have our rituals too, but they go all through the stuff, but they don't even know why they're there. They just, well, mom and dad went, and my grandparents went, and great-grandparents went, so we go too. Listen, there's a lot more to our gathering than simply because we've been taught or it's been. My kids, your kids, grandchildren, friends, family, all have to find their place in what we call the church, and they also have to find their own faith. I can't live according to my mom and dad's faith. They've been gone for 20-some years. I had to find my own faith. My kids have to find their own faith. Candy had to find her own faith, not because we have a heritage, but because of our heritage, we now follow Jesus. So there's a good chance if you live for Jesus today, and you live according to His will and His plan, and you have a vertical life that manifests in a horizontal life, chances are your kids are going to know Jesus. If they're not yet saved, we keep believing that the prodigals will come home. We keep believing that they'll come to know Jesus. Amen? Stop. So the reason we come to church, this is our context. And I will add that I do not believe, like many in the church culture today, that gathering on Sundays is a bad thing. We have some of our dearest friends are here this morning, Rick and Maria Sines. Guys, welcome them. Welcome them. Come on. And we joke about, oh yeah, Rick, you don't have a real church because you guys meet on Tuesday nights. No. That's a joke. But they do meet on Tuesday nights. If you ever want to go to a great meeting on Tuesday nights, see them. What's the address? You guys don't even know. Been meeting there for how many years? Spirit's too heavy, so they don't think. We're so heavenly minded, we don't even know the address. We just kind of float into church on Tuesday night and went, hey, we're here now. You texted me? Did you really? Okay, so, but they meet on Tuesday nights. It's called Red Seal. And it's wonderful. It's wonderful. But it's not about the time, it's the fact that when we do meet, there should not be an issue with this. We gather because we're family. And I want to share in just a moment what I believe, what happens when we gather together with the right focus and the right context. I believe it will be found in just a moment in Psalm 133. See, the problem is found in understanding that church growth or attendance isn't a prerequisite for spiritual vitality or being effective in your Christian journey. It's an understanding that when we do things together and we create community and we create purpose, when we gather with passion and we gather with power, things happen in that atmosphere, like we felt this morning. Knowing that a healthy family is a unified family. That focus is not on perfection or perceived spirituality, but on health and wholeness and encouragement to keep running the race well. How many times I showed up on a Sunday this morning, showed up on a Sunday, and I would sit here, and I'm like, I really don't feel like worshiping right now. Until Lacey starts banging on the piano, and the band kicks in, and the voices begin to declare, and I'm like, okay, I'm starting to come out of this now. And because I gathered with you, my heart, my focus changed. I left feeling encouraged. I left feeling victorious. I left feeling like, God, you're on the throne. You haven't forgotten me. I'm still one of your sons. Right? So let's look at a passage of scripture real quick that I did a little research on, and it's found in Psalm 163. Psalm 163. 130, what did I say? 160, I don't know where I got. 133. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It's like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. How many would like to receive the blessing of the Lord? Anybody? Guess what? When we gather with purpose and we gather as unified sons and daughters, as family, you know we can command the blessing of the Lord over this family and over what you do and what I do. So if we want to truly not just gather for signs, and we know all the stuff we do. If you're a guest with us, this is a pretty good snapshot of who we are. But I will tell you that it's beyond just signs and wonders and extended worship and the things that we do together. It's really the intent of the family gathered together to command the blessing of the Lord so that when we leave the house, we can walk in the authority and in the health and in the wholeness that God's called us to. See, most of the time when I'm not walking well, it's my issue. It's not the Father's issue. If I've got some struggles with my mental health or I'm not thinking clearly and I'm feeling a little down, a little discouraged, it's not his fault. And there's times I've felt that way. Heaviness, I come in here, it's broke off of me because we're commanding the blessing of the Lord as we gather in unity. We've had our moments of disunity. We have to fight for unity at times, but we always come out stronger. In the midst of pain, we come out with a new understanding of what pain looks like, and we use our pain to craft a platform where we can actually live and minister to other people as a result of our pain. Let me give you a couple things on Psalm 133 as it relates to our gathering together. When it says that, behold how good and pleasant it is when we dwell together in unity, that's the premise behind that gathering is this. Many of the theologians of today believe that this particular psalm was written when all the tribes of Israel got together and decided unanimously to appoint David as the king of Israel. Before this time, there were 12 tribes that couldn't seem to make any real progress. They were divided, they had their issues, they had political messes, everybody was kind of positioned for power, and they had their issues. Sounds a lot like culture today. And they couldn't seem to make real progress. After they united under David's kingship, we see them begin to flourish. If we want our unity or our gathering to receive the commanded blessing of God, we must be united in his lordship or his kingship over our lives. You get that? Is he really our king? Do we really listen to what he says? Are we willing to obey our king, Jesus? Do we trust that King Jesus is on the throne and will direct our steps? Even when it doesn't make sense, are we willing to let Jesus direct our steps? That's the first thing that commands the blessing. Submission to his kingship. The second thing we find is called the oil. It's like the precious oil on the beard, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robe. See, David begins to relate this moment of unity to the oil being poured out on the high priest. This wasn't any ordinary oil, but it was an anointed oil that God used when the high priest ministered. It's how others would describe our lives. In other words, we are anointed to pour ourselves out onto others. You're anointed. You're empowered to do great exploits for God. And the oil wasn't just an anointing oil, it was also made specifically with five specific ingredients. Olive oil and a few other things. And basically, the suggestion is our lives should exemplify the words Jesus himself instructed, that we should grow in grace and love. We should be bearers of hope in every situation. We should be the peacemakers whenever it's up to us to lead the way. I wouldn't even go so far to say I didn't study this out, but there are these five specific things that made the oil up. I wouldn't even go so far as to say, this is me, you can prove me wrong, but it's referenced in fivefold ministry. That we need the apostolic, we need the prophetic, we need the evangelist, we need the teacher, right? We need the pastors. We're anointed to make a difference. The third thing we find in Psalm 133 is this. It's talking about the dew. D-E-W, the dew. This is so cool. That dew from Mount Hermon, it fell on the mountain of Zion. Hermon was a common place, and Zion was what? The place of God, the place of worship. This dew was in abundance and actually increased fertility in the land in which it fell. That's powerful. This means that the common place, the blessed place of God, the place of gathering, get this, the place of gathering, like we're doing this morning, the commonplace, it was where the dew of Hermon would fall. It's where there was what I would call, let me see how I want to say this. It's the place where, yeah, I'll say it, fertility increased. No, absolutely not. We will celebrate through all of you. But it's not just about, and maybe there's someone here this morning that needs a miracle. You're struggling to have a child. There's no reason to believe that in this atmosphere, God can't cause the miracle to come. It's also speaking of fertility as it relates to us beginning to see the harvest. Begin to see that this land that's been prophesied, that this piece of property called Cross Point has been cleared for a reason. That's because now we have a chance to plant and see the growth that God's promised us. It's fertile soil right now. And when we gather together to command the blessing of God. Because why? Because we're going to walk in unity. Not uniformity, not perfection. We're going to make mistakes and but we will walk in unity. And we will command the blessing. The last thing that we find in Psalm 33 as it relates to our gathering is Zion. I love this Zion. It's the moment after David talks about Zion, he says, there the Lord has commanded a blessing. Where is there? There is the Zion. So it is here, there, in Zion, that the Lord has commanded a blessing when we dwell in unity. The Zion, worship, the place of worship, this abode, this gathering place. Is Zion. Heaven comes to earth. We call down heaven. We worship until the glory shows up. It's in the place of Zion where things happen. It's the place where when you read here, it says in order for unity to command a blessing, we must be united for a kingdom purpose. We are united today not to do church, but to be the church. We are the ecclesia. And don't tell me for a moment, it takes a large gathering. It takes people that are willing to understand their call, their destiny, are willing to at least pursue that. And what? Command the blessing of the Lord. I'm going to pray right here before I go on. Father, thank you for the unity. I pray that once Psalm 133 would not just be for this congregation called Cross Point, but all throughout San Diego, that we would gather together in unity and command the blessing of the Father. We bless the Church of San Diego in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's just quickly go on. We touched on the ecclesia gathered. This was the explanation from last week, called out ones. And let me just touch now on the premise of the church scattered, ecclesia scattered. If you go to the next slide. We'll use the same definition for a moment, because I do believe it has more than one layer to it. It's not just simply gathering like this, but it's also scattering the ecclesia, so that when we move into our jobs, into the public square, into the marketplace, we can begin to see that it's not that we have a job to do, a responsibility to do what we've been called to do. My estimation, the church ecclesia must come alive and begin to see herself in the light of her calling and be empowered to change the world. The church scattered, in the simplest terms, is the idea that you understand that you are, as a Christ follower, called out not just to gather as a formal church, but while working and living in the marketplace public square, you are the ecclesia alive. You are to be the hands, the heart, the face of Jesus to the world that most likely will never step foot in this church or someone else's church. Matthew 18:20 says in the New Living Translation, "For where two or three have gathered together as my followers, I am there among them." Wow! That sounds a bit like what we do when we gather on a larger scale on Sundays. Doesn't it? Where two or three have gathered, he's in our midst. Don't you feel him in our midst? Hello? You feel him? Did you feel him today? Was he here? So how many would like to feel that same thing when you go outside to the marketplace? Find a few more believers. Find some people that you work with that can come together with you. And the two or three of you come together. Two or three have gathered together in my name. Literally what that scripture is saying, you have authority, the authority we've been speaking of. You have authority. All authority has been given to whom? Us. To be Christ in the marketplace. The ecclesia. We know that Matthew 28:19 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." How are we ever going to make disciple people? We don't have to go to Africa or wherever to disciple nations. They're coming to us. They're all around us. The church or ecclesia will not transform anything as long as we're bound by the very walls that we gather in. And I'm not just talking physical walls. I'm talking the walls that we've actually established inside of our hearts. We keep them in here because we're fearful, we're concerned about what man may think with us. But maybe this is the year of breakout. Maybe this is the year when you begin to step into your purpose. Maybe this is the year, as Dan was sharing, maybe this is the year, maybe this is the year, maybe this is the year, maybe, maybe, maybe. I don't want to be a maybe. Let's just do it. Let's just do it. So I want to conclude today with this. Church gathered. Some thoughts. They were very simple. It wasn't a whole lot, but there's some simple thoughts. But I want to land the plane by reminding us of who we are and the missional mandate that God gave to us, and four things that we really believe, four simple things that we believe are things that motivate us to do what we do. The first thing I want you to hear is that, go to the next slide. This is our mandate, connecting people to their purpose, touched on purpose, impacting communities with hope. It's very simple. It's one breath. You can recite it easily. Our goal is that we're going to begin to make sure that this is everywhere we go, because those two things, purpose and hope, is really the essence of what causes the ecclesia to thrive. When a person knows their purpose, they can easily bring hope to others. Right? First thing next after that, our first core value is you are loved. You're the target, man. Your heart is the target. You are loved. So I don't feel loved. I can't help that, but just hear me. You're loved. If not by us, by the Father. And we do our best. There's no perfect church that loves perfectly. We all try, but I won't say that. Second thing, you were called. You were called. We all have a vertical call. God's called us vertically to do something powerful at the horizontal. Every one of us in this room has been called. God wants you to go and be his hands in the marketplace. He wants you to live the calling. The third thing, this is also messy, your family. I'm not going to touch on it because we've talked about it, but depending on your family dynamic, you know that it's really skewed how you see family, but all we can do is the best we can do. How many know when you raise your children, you do the best you can do? That's family. A lot of grace, a lot of mercy. I tell people all the time that it's not because we're great parents, they're kids. I think it turned out pretty well. I believe it's a lot of His grace, His mercy that God gave to us when we didn't always make the best decisions. But we did love well. Lastly, you're a dreamer. Every single person in this room, God wants to not only call, but He wants to give you a dream about what could be. And that dream is the essence of your purpose. When you determine your purpose, you find out the original design, God will begin to formulate a dream that He wants you to go after. And then the beautiful thing is we get to do it together. Once we determine what that is, we can come alongside of you and put wind in your sail. How many of us takes a lot of work? I said last week, it takes a lot of hard work. It gets messy, it gets hard. But that's what it means to be a Christ follower. He never promised it was going to be easy. And we've made Christianity awfully easy in America. Not being critical, it's just true. I think it's time for us to shift. I don't know what it all looks like. I said, I don't really, but I know this. Your best days are ahead of you. And whatever pain you're experiencing, God wants to take your pain and use it as a platform to tell your story. He wants to use you in ways that He could never use me. He wants to use you in the marketplace, in the public arena, to be a voice, to love where others won't love or can't love. Or He wants to use you to bring healing and wholeness, to listen, to care. So, Father, I thank You this morning for Your goodness. I thank You for Your grace. I thank You for the atmosphere that we feel this morning. I thank You for every person that's come. I pray as we leave here today, this first Sunday of 2020, I pray that we would believe that greater are You that's within us than the spirit of the Antichrist that's outside. And that we would live as light in the midst of darkness. That wherever we go, darkness would have to flee. That we would bring joy, we would bring hope, we would bring life every place our feet take us. I bless this family called Crosspoint. I thank You for them. I thank You for my team. I thank You for my wife. I thank You, God. Just thank You, God, for being so gracious. It's in Your name we pray. I bless you this morning. Have a great rest of your Sunday. I pray His face shine on you like it's never shone before. Go in the peace of God today. God bless you guys.